Piper. There we go. Just five verses this morning. And may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, there's so many. Oh, you could preach on all three passages this morning. They are brilliant. The first one in Samuel, the people wanted a king. And Samuel's saying, if you get a king, you're going to get all this. They still wanted a king. And my goodness me, did they get one. And then the passage from the New Testament where Jesus is talking about the unforgivable sin. People have sometimes said to me, I hope I've never committed the unforgivable sin. I said, well, the unforgivable sin was that they were saying that Jesus was of the devil. Now, you don't really believe that, do you? So, oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, you're all right. You're okay. You haven't committed the unforgivable sin. And Jesus talking about binding up the strong man, binding up Satan. But 2 Corinthians. Well, we've been doing Paul, you see. So, and Sam on Thursday has the last session on Paul. He's looking at Hebrews. So I wanted to look at Paul and look at this passage from Corinthians. We don't often preach on the epistles, but the thing that sealed the deal for me this week was when I read in a newspaper headline that some American evangelists were talking about wanting to buy a Falcon 7X. A Falcon 7X is a lovely, lovely aeroplane. It's £54 million worth of aeroplane. And Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis were apparently wanting to have a Falcon 7X, even though they've already got three of the jets. And I thought, you know what? This is probably just the newspapers having another pop at the church. And I'm going to read this myself. So I went on the website of Jesse Duplantis, and he's on the website talking about why God wants him to have this £54 million jet. And he said that he was on the aeroplane and on his own his current aeroplane, which isn't good enough, and God spoke to him. And he said, and I got up out of my chair, I took my seatbelt off, and I got up and I said, God, what are you saying to me? He said, and the pilot came and he said, are you all right, son? He goes, yeah, I'm talking to God. Go back, drive the plane. He said, what do you want, God? And God said, are you happy? Are you content with this plane? I want you to have another plane. And I was listening to this, and I'm thinking, you have to pinch yourself, don't you? You think, is this really true? And yet there they were, arguing for the fact that God wanted to have these new planes. And he said, Kenneth Copeland said, for one thing, you couldn't stand up in economy and do that, could you? And they said that if they went on a normal plane, it would just be like a metal tube full of demons. I thought, my goodness me, this is just incredible. And I thought, as I was listening to all of this, I thought of the Apostle Paul. And two things came to mind specifically about the Apostle Paul. The first thing was that he traveled lots of miles. And in those days, travel was hard. He traveled, it's been estimated, about 13,000 miles, 10,000 of those miles on foot. And, you know, we hear about Pax Romana and how it was all very peaceful. I mean, Paul had his head chopped off under Pax Romana. The world wasn't, you know, a nice place. The Romans brought about a certain amount of peace, but it was still really tough wandering around the Mediterranean those days. And Paul talked about being shipwrecked. He talked about being beaten, about being imprisoned, all the tortures that he'd endured. I mean, it was a hard, hard time. And he travelled around and he did all of that. He didn't have a jet. He didn't even he struggled. And the other thing, of course, about Paul was that he didn't ask people for money. And it should always ring alarm bells when guys come on television saying, we're going to pray for you, so send us some money. He worked with his hands. Paul was a gold star Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was named after Saul, King Saul. He read Hebrew. He studied under Gamaliel. He was a prized Jew. Circumcised, ate kosher, did all the kinds of things that he was supposed to do. And one of the things that Pharisees did was that they had a trade. And Paul's trade was that he was a tent maker and he was able to use his hands to earn a living for himself. And one of the things that he said when he wrote his letters was, look, we weren't a burden to you. Because he used to travel around these communities and he'd go into a town and he'd start making tents, he'd get to know the people, he'd start talking to people, and he'd set up little communities, little Christian groups. And the church would grow from these small groups when they saw Paul, when they saw his life, when they saw the change that had taken place in him when he became a Christian. Because he had been the great killer of Jews and now he was the great messenger and proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus. When they saw him and how the gospel had worked in his life, how much Jesus meant to him, when they saw that change, they were changed too. And these communities grew up. And he cared for them passionately. And he said, we were not a burden to you. We were not a burden. We didn't ask you for money. We worked with our own hands. We toiled with you. We toiled with you. And as he went around, he established these churches. And of course, Corinth, which is where Paul is writing to today, was one of those communities that he established really early on in his ministry. And it was a remarkable thing that he did there. It was quite impressive because Corinth was a difficult nut to crack as a preacher. People say that it was the Las Vegas of the day. It was not the Las Vegas of the day. I've been to that Las Vegas. It was not that. It had a temple with 1,000 male and female prostitutes. And when you went to worship, you went to this temple with the prostitutes. I mean, it was just unbelievable. It was a quite debauched sort of place. And Paul, in his writings, when he left the community behind, he used to write these letters. We don't know if he wrote all the letters that are attributed to Paul. There's 7 that we definitely know that he wrote, and this is one of them. The others are Pauline, written by Pauline community. But we know that he wrote to Corinth, and he used to write back to these communities that he'd established with the problems that they were facing. And he had to write back to Corinth and say, look, it's not right to sleep with your father's wife. You know, they were so, the culture around them was so alien to what was going on in the Christian world and what he wanted to establish as Christian ethics. It was so different. And he had to write and deal with all of these problems that were going on in the churches, which he did. And we know that, well, you'll know this because people quite frequently go to the Pauline letters, don't they, and say, oh, it's written in Paul's epistle that you shouldn't do this, and therefore you shouldn't do it. And if you want an example of that, we looked at this in the Pauline course, and we looked at a picture of the royal wedding, and Richard very cleverly spotted the thing that I was asking people to see, and that was the women wearing the hats and the men not wearing the hats. And if there's no one here with a hat today, is there? No. It's okay to wear a hat if you're a lady. If you're a lady, it's okay to wear a hat. It's not okay to wear a hat if you're a man in church, because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that a woman should cover her head and a man shouldn't. And that's still going on today. Still going on today. And people go to these Pauline epistles for little problems that happened in a particular little community. They go to that letter that he wrote and say, well, Paul wrote that, therefore that you can't do that. One of the other ones is the whole business about women not being allowed to speak. If you go to some churches in Bedford this morning, there'll be places where women are not allowed to speak. You can't have a woman teaching. Because Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said he wanted women to keep silent, not to teach. But look, he also commended Phoebe, he also commended Prisca, who were leaders of the church. Leaders of the church. So we know that Paul didn't want all women for all time not to speak in church. But he was dealing with a particular problem in that community. And he wrote to them to try and deal with what was going on. He said, the best thing you can do is for the women to keep quiet. That doesn't mean that women today have to keep quiet. That really, really doesn't. So we know the problems that Paul had in these churches. We know the difficulties. And we know that he used to write back to them. And of course, he wasn't writing scripture. Paul didn't think that one day in 2,000 years, people are going to be sitting down listening to these things that I've written and seeing in them ethics for all time. And no way did he think that. It's quite remarkable, really, because, of course, there was no Bible apart from the Old Testament Bible, which Paul was telling them to take with a pinch of salt. Because he's saying you don't need to eat to do the kosher laws. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep the law. In Galatians, he says if you keep the law, you're under a curse. Because what you're actually saying is that Christ isn't good enough on his own. So the only Bible that they had was the Old Testament, which they were moving out of. That was the Old Covenant. This was the New Covenant with Jesus. They were leaving all that behind. So they didn't have a Bible. And Paul was writing these letters to them to help them to try and understand that how to live out the Christian life in the modern world when they're surrounded by pagan culture. And it's quite remarkable when you think that to the Corinthians, he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, that magnificent chapter of love and what love is. I mean, it is just a remarkable piece of writing. Is it the most significant piece of poetic writing on love that's ever been written? Possibly. But he wrote it not as a great tract, a great piece of poetry, but as an occasional letter to a group of people in Corinth. What a man to write that stuff that's still so vibrant and alive today. It's quite incredible, quite incredible. But one of the things that he wrote was this little passage, and I'll start drawing to a close. One of the things that he wrote was this little passage that we have today from 2 Corinthians, perhaps not the second letter that he wrote, but the second letter that we have that he wrote to the Corinthians. And then he talks about, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands." Paul was a tent maker. So it's appropriate that he uses this illustration of a tent. And he uses it to talk about his body wearing out. That's what he's talking about. This tent that we have. And you can understand why Paul would feel as if his tent was wearing out. He was traveling all these miles. He was being shipwrecked, beaten in prison. And the prisons in those days weren't nice prisons. These were holes in the ground. They're horrible places. He was suffering. We know from the second century letter of Paul and Thecla that it talks about Paul as being bald, blind, and single, you know, bow-legged, and he wasn't impressive. He wasn't sort of a great big, you know, roughy, toughy guy. He was, in many ways, he talks about himself being unimpressive physically. And he talks about his body here wearing out. His tent's getting thin. The colour's faded. The ropes are fraying. He's lost his tent pegs. His tent is, you know, crumbling. I don't have to work too hard as a preacher to talk to you about this. Because you've all got wearing out tents as well. You know about this. You know what Paul is talking about. Your tent starts to sag. And Paul is talking about this frankly and honestly. And he's talking about his tent wearing out. And, you know, at the beginning of this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, at the beginning he says, we do not lose heart. And in this passage he says, we're not losing heart. You can understand how he must have been tempted to lose heart. How when, you know, he'd set up this community in Corinth, and after he left it, it all started to fall apart. People started to say, oh, well, I'm not following Paul anymore. I'm following Apollos. And they all started to fracture. And, you know, the churches used to have a real... Just because Paul had set the church up didn't mean to say it didn't have problems. They had problems. And it wasn't the sort of problems that we have. You know, I didn't like the tune to that hymn. I would have preferred the tune to that hymn. And he had real problems. People were getting drunk at communion. You know, these are the kinds of problems that they were having in their churches. And Paul, you can understand why he would sometimes lose heart. And he says, you know, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to lose heart even though my tent is crumbling away, because I'm looking to the future and I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, the finisher, the perfecter of my faith. When the road is rough and steep, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And he's saying that's the hope that we have as Christians. So don't worry that your tent's failing. Don't worry if you're tempted to lose heart. Fix your eyes upon God, that great tent maker who has glory in store for you. Amen.